Again, it's so good to see each of you this morning. We're thankful for the privilege to be in God's house. Would ask if you would go back with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 12. Matthew, chapter 12, verses 31 and 32. As I said last Sunday, this will be a beginning of a mini-series concerning the subject that's in these two verses. And I pray that the Lord will bless as we continue to look at. My overall thought for the series is, who's in control? Who's in control? When it comes down to our individual lives, who is in control of our lives? And, you know, there's one part of us that wants to say, oh, I'm in control. I control my life. I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. And Jesus has so much to say about that, and then the apostles later on have so much to say concerning who it is that we should have controlling our life and dictating to us our actions and our moves. And that may be a strong word that the Holy Spirit dictates to us, but I want Him to dictate to me, because I'll be honest with you, I'm not smart enough to make my own decisions. I'm not smart enough to decide what's right and what's wrong and what's best and what's not best. I need the help of the Lord in making those decisions. And so as we look at these two verses, that's the overall theme that I want us to think about throughout this, is who's controlling our lives? Who is in control of what we say, what we do, what we think, our approach to life? Who is it that guides each step that we take? Jesus, as He is speaking in this particular instance, I know I'm kind of taking the center part of this short discourse that He gave, but Matthew chapter 12, verses 31 and 32. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Would you join your hearts with me once again in prayer, please? Father God, we humble ourselves before You as we've opened our Bibles and read from Your Word. We've read the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we come to You asking that You will open our hearts to receive Your Word, open our understanding that we might be able to gain from Your Word and use it in our everyday lives. And Father, I ask a special measure of grace that You will enable me to be able to speak those things that You've laid upon my heart, and to be able to speak them with clarity and sincerely and in such a way, Father, that will just speak to our hearts, not because I say them, but because it is from Your Word. Bless, Lord, I ask in Jesus' name, and amen. Again, I don't want to each Sunday re-preach what I did the Sunday before, but just to keep us on a line of direction and thought how that I want to go with this, I want us to understand that Jesus in these two verses, as I understand it, He's speaking about the kingdom of heaven here in the earth. He's speaking of a place, a state of heart and mind where that we are in right accord with the Lord. We're walking in a way that we are seeking to please Him. And when I think about the kingdom of heaven, I'll be honest with you, I've presented it in times past as though it's a place to escape, a place to go where that you can be free of all the cares of the world. And yet the Word of God teaches us over and over and over that through much tribulation we must enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's not an easy place to get to. For me anyway, if you have a different key, let me know, because it's something that is hard for me to get to that place where I'm talking about it last Sunday and the next Sundays to come. But to me, this is exactly what He's talking about. And again, just to get our minds in the right in frame of mind as to where I'm going with this, when He says, neither in this world, neither in the world to come, I understand that to be the ages of time, the age of the Old Testament, the age where that they were under the law, and the age that we're now in, where that we're under grace. And understand that when we're under grace, that doesn't free us from the responsibility of certain aspects of the law. We still are responsible. The Ten Commandments still apply just as much today as they did when God imprinted them upon the stone and gave them to Moses. But we are in a, he says, neither in this world, they were still under the law at that point, nor in the world or the age to come, and that is the age of grace. Sometimes it's referred to as the kingdom age. Sometimes it's referred to as the church age. The time in which that we are now, where that God is dealing with us by way of the Holy Spirit. That's how that He deals with us on a daily basis, that He's dealing with us, speaking to us by His Holy Spirit each and every day. So, the kingdom of heaven is a proactive, militant, and I have to be careful with that because the time that we're living in right now, some might take it and run with it off into the extreme. But it is a proactive, militant place. Now, I hope that I can share with you what I mean by that when I say that it's proactive and it's militant. I'm not saying that we escape somewhere and take up arms. God forbid that it would come to that. But right now what I'm talking about, and I'll show it to you in Scripture, is using those weapons that God has given to us that we can use in order to be able to combat the things of the world. I don't know why I get dry mouth every Sunday. Okay. We ended up last week in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8, where it speaks concerning the flesh and the spirit, and the fact that those two are contrary to each other. It's the flesh is the carnal mind, the natural mind, the way in which that we look at things. It's the manner in which that we use the five senses that God has given to us. Let me see, just so I can get them. Touch, taste, smell, sound. Sight, sound, touch, taste, and smell. That's the way that we approach life so many times, is by those natural senses that we have. We judge by what we see. We judge by what we hear. We judge by what we can feel. We judge by what we can smell. We judge by what we can taste. God says there's a better way. I wish y'all had some of this. There's a better way. And that is the kingdom way. The kingdom way, the kingdom approach to life. The way in which that we approach life by way of the Spirit of God leading us and directing us. And excuse me, I'm finding that for me, it requires a lot of exercise. Again, I'm not talking about the physical exercise. It requires a lot of exercise with my mind and with my heart to be in tune with God. To be in tune with those things that God speaks to us. To be in tune in such a way that when I hear the Spirit of God in my heart say, this is the way, walk therein, that I'm so in tune and I'm so sensitive to what He's saying to me that I turn and I go the way that the Holy Spirit leads. And so in this 8th chapter of Romans, Paul is saying, we have these two natures. We have the natural, we have the spiritual. And when we approach life by way of the natural, I find that's the area where I make most of my mistakes. And let me rephrase that. That's the area I make all of my mistakes, is when I approach it from the natural side. From you see, my eyes, they definitely are failing. Even with glasses, sometimes I have to really squint to see. So I can't always judge by what I see with my eyes. Sometimes I see shadows out of the side and I look and there's nothing there. But I thought I saw it. So you see, if I'm judging by what I think that I see, I can be wrong by that. Sometimes I judge by... let me ask you this. Have you ever heard a song that reminded, took you back 40... Well, I mean, not everybody can go back this far. But took you back 40 years ago, 50 years ago, And all of a sudden, you're transported to a place that you were at that time. And sometimes it's so strong that you can even smell or taste something that you were experiencing when you heard that song. Please don't tell me I'm the only one that goes to that place. But you see, that's where the senses takes us. To a place that sometimes that's just not real. And yet, if we're judging purely and simply by the senses that we have, and they're God-given senses, don't get me wrong. They're God-given senses, the ability to taste, the ability to smell, to see, to hear. They're senses that God has given to us. But in this kingdom age that we're in, God has given to us one who sees perfect, one who sees the end from the beginning, one who declares the end from the beginning, one who can see around every pitfall that I can't see, that can help me over every stumbling block that's put in my place, one who is able to guide me from step to step to step. And this is what Jesus is talking about in these verses when he talks about blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. And I explained last Sunday that in my way of thinking, verse 32, I'm back in Matthew now, but verse 32 explains what verse 31 is. And that is to speak against the Holy Spirit in such a way as to say, I know this is the way you're leading me, but I'm going to go this way. And he says, as long as we do that, there's no pardon to be experienced in our lives. And again, I'll go back just so that nobody leaves today thinking that I said something I didn't just say. I'm not saying that it affects us getting to heaven. The blood of Jesus Christ has secured that, okay? The blood of Jesus Christ, when He shed His blood, when it was applied by the work of God Himself to our hearts, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Nothing can take us away from the security of having our home in heaven. God never withdraws Himself from us in that sense. But there are times when God withholds Himself from us. When God withholds blessings from us. When we fail to experience the fullness of what God has in store for us because we think we have a better way than His way. And to me, this is what Jesus is saying in these two verses. And Paul in Romans chapter 8 is saying, if you follow after the natural mind, the end result is going to be a separation where that God is withholding fellowship with Him. And if you've ever experienced where God withheld fellowship from you, it's the most miserable time that you'll ever experience on the face of the earth. It's misery, it's torment to go through that time. So these are words of warning to us that we would be careful to be sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Now I said that it's a proactive, militant life. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to read verses 3 through 6. Excuse me. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. Again, Paul writing, he's writing this time to the church at Corinth. In verse 3, he starts out, for though we walk in the flesh, we're in the flesh, right? I mean, that's, again, God-given, God-blessings that He's given to us. We walk, we experience life in the flesh. We experience it by sight, sound, touch, taste, smell. I keep going back to that. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Can I tell you this morning that life is a battle at best? Life is a struggle at best. We struggle coming into this world. We will struggle going out of this world. And we'll struggle from beginning to end. It is a battle. It is a warfare the entire time. Because the flesh and the spirit, they are at enmity. They are at odds with one another. The flesh says, go this way. And the spirit says, no, this is the way. Walk therein. So he says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. That's why I said a while ago, when it's a proactive, militant lifestyle, this walking in the kingdom of God, it's one in which that we have to exercise strength. We have to exercise energy. It's not just something, for me anyway, that just comes naturally. It's not just something that says, okay, I'm going to live in the kingdom from now on. First thing I know, I've slipped out and I'm experiencing the things of the world again through ways that I don't want to. So he says, we walk in the flesh, but we do not war after the flesh. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Again, I am pro-Second Amendment. So what I'm about to say is not anti-constitution at all. But I'm telling you, there comes a time when the natural weapons fail. But there's never a time when God Almighty fails. Never a time. He's always right. He's always secured. He's always at a place where that He's taking us, where that we can experience the blessings of God. If we follow Him. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. What are they? They are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Okay, that takes us into the battlefield right there. I don't agree with everything that this particular person says or writes, but there is a book, and I'll just say it's by Joyce Meyer. I haven't read it, but I just see the title of it, and it's called The Battlefield of the Mind. That's where the battle takes place. It's in the mind, getting our mind to be aligned with our heart, and our heart aligned with the Spirit of God. Our weapons are not carnal. It's not through the mind. But the mind must come into a point where that we are at one with the heart, at one with God. And it's mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Where are strongholds? Are they not in our minds? That's where that Satan comes. And first of all, he wants to get a little toehold in there. If he can get a toehold in there, then he's going to get his whole foot in there. If he can get his whole foot in there, he's going to get his whole leg in there. If he gets his whole leg in there, he'll get his arm in there. Next thing you know, he's flung that door wide open and he walked right in. And he's got you right where he wants you to have, where he wants you to be. So he says, we must battle against these things which are strongholds, and we use it not with the weapons of carnality, but with the weapons of spirituality. Being spiritually in line with the Spirit of God. Verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. What is that? It's my mind. My mind says, I've got a better way. My mind says, I'll do this and it'll be okay. My mind says, I can get there a different route. Get to the same place, but I'll get there a different route. He says we're to pull down our imaginations. We're to pull down everything that is against the knowledge of God, against anything that would take us in a way, in a direction that God would say, that's not where I told you to go. That's not what I told you to do. I didn't lead you there. I didn't take you there. You took yourself there. There was a song that was, let me just go on first off. Bring me into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. How do we take away the tendency to follow the flesh, which would be to speak against the Holy Ghost, and to follow after the leadership of the Lord? How do we transform that? How do we translate that? How do we change from being naturally minded to being spiritually minded? Well, first of all, of course, it's the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration, right? Giving us a new heart and the ability to follow Him. But then also, as a result of that, then being actually in obedience to Him, and He says, filling ourselves with those things that are contrary, that's what He's talking about here, to contrary to the ways of the world. How do we do that? How do I transform myself from the way of the world to the way of God. So the weapons that are godly weapons: prayer, Bible study, meditation upon the Word of God, filling our minds with things that are right, filling our minds with things that are good, filling our minds with what is "thus saith the Lord." And that's not to say that you read the Bible 24 hours a day. It'd be a good thing to do. But it's not saying that you have to do that. It's not saying you have to go around saying "glory to God, hallelujah" 24 hours a day. It's a matter of saying, "Lord, this is the day that you've given me. What would you have me to do? How would you have me to live? What would you have me to say? I submit myself to you, Lord. What would you have me to be in this particular day? Take me and use me." The song that I referred to, just most started to refer to, is one I heard 20-something years ago, maybe 30-something years ago now. And it says, "Are we marching into the enemy's camp, laying our weapons down? Are we shedding the armor as we go, laying it on the ground?" In other words, are we trying to go into the world thinking, "I've got the world by the tail, I can handle it, I can do it, I've got this thing, I've mastered this, I know what I'm doing"? I'm telling you, when I get to that place that I say, "I know what I'm doing," Satan says, "I've got you right where I want you to be. I've got you right where that you're at your weakest point. When you think that you've got it and you're in control, you are at your weakest place, at a point where the Satan says, you're mine now." And I'm not talking about eternally, but I'm telling you, there are times when he thinks that he's got us. Sometimes he does have us right where he wants us to be. Can I say that if Satan isn't bothering you, maybe you need to stop and look around and see where you're at? Because if you're following the Lord, he's going to be right there, right in your face, trying to just tear you apart. So Paul says, it's a battle. It's a warfare. We're in a struggle. It isn't easy. But God has given us the power. God has given us the ability. God has given us what we need, the weaponry that we need. Remember, a few weeks ago we talked about the whole armor of God. And I think I made the statement then that there's only one offensive weapon that God has given to us. One weapon that we can go into the battle on the offense rather than the defense. And that's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. When you feel that you're in a place of darkness, start shining light into that darkness. Get into the Word. Read the Word. You might say, "Well, where do I start?" Anywhere. Lord will direct you once you get in there. He'll speak to you. I've found it more times than not. Just open up the Bible and start reading, and the next thing I know, I'm saying, "Lord, how did you know I needed that?" Well, he knows what we need, and he provides what we need if we are in tune and sensitive to him and using this the weaponry that he's given to us, the sword of the Spirit. Thy word is a light unto my path, a lamp unto my feet. It is that which, when I'm in darkness, that he shines that light and he begins to disperse and dispel the darkness that we're in. Whatever it is that's brought that darkness on us, God is able to enlighten it to the point where that we're able to see and to understand and to know. When I began this series, I remembered this was the 4th of July weekend, and if y'all remember, I always had struggle. I still do have struggle with holiday sermons. I just don't always get to it. And so I'm thinking, what does this have to do with the 4th of July? And the Lord said, it has everything to do with the 4th of July. The 4th of July is when we honor and remember the great struggle that this nation has gone through to be to the place where we are now. The struggle and the things that have been done by individuals for us to be able to enjoy the liberty and the freedom. I'm going to tell you, the greatest liberty and freedom that we have today is when we follow the Spirit of God. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, for where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There's freedom when we follow the Spirit of the Lord. So, as we think about this, we see that it is indeed a battle, a warfare. And again, I'm not getting into my message, so I'm going to jump to a part that really illustrated to me what I've been trying to say to you. I don't know how many times in the last 30-something years I've tried to preach on the prodigal son. But he became alive and real to me as I began to place the parable of the prodigal son on top of what I'm trying to say in this message. And I'm not going to turn and read to it. You know, it's in Luke 15. But the prodigal son had everything. He was at home. He had everything. Everything that belonged to his father belonged to him. He was there. And he said, there's something out there that I'm missing. Whoa, where does that sound familiar? Let's go back to the Garden of Eden. Isn't there something that you're missing? Isn't there something that God's withholding from you? There's something that I'm missing, and it's out there, and I'm here, and I'm having to work, and they're out there having fun, and they're having life so easy. It seems, you see, there's the eye, there's the hearing, there's all the stories that we hear of how much fun it is. So you get out there and experience it, and you realize it's not as much fun as they said. In fact, it's not liberty, it's imprisonment. It's bondage to be caught up with those things. So the prodigal son said, Father, I got to go see the world. I got to go find out what's going on out there. There's something that I'm missing. I want to go see what it is. Give me what's due me and let me go. And the father did. And you get out there and next thing you know, he's in the pig pen. He's hit bottom. And here's where I go back to something I said a while ago. God never withdraws himself from us, but he will withhold himself from us. The Father never stopped loving that son. Understand that. He never stopped loving that son. But I go back to a question that I used last Sunday morning from Jeremiah chapter 5 when God said, how shall I pardon thee? How could the Father pardon the Son as long as he was out there? You see, if he had pardoned him, taken away the guilt from the way that he was feeling, if he had pardoned him out there, he would have been condoning what the Son was doing. And I'm going to tell you, God never condones sin in our lives. He never condones it. He never says it's okay. And he does withhold his blessings from us. He never stops loving us. We're his. But he says, how can I pardon you as long as you're out there? And the answer is, he won't. And again, the word pardon means to withdraw the feeling of guilt, to be able to enjoy the liberty that is ours in Christ Jesus. How can I pardon you? How can I love you? You're my son. But I can't pardon you. And the son is there, and all of a sudden he begins to dry up. And all of a sudden he realizes, he remembers, my father's servants have more to eat than I do. I'm eating the leftovers. After the pigs eat, I eat what's left over from them. I'm going to tell you, that's not living, is it? That's not life. That's barely existing. But the love of the Father said, come home. Come home. Come home. And he said, I will arise. I will arise. There's the energy that I say that it takes in order to go back into the place where God has in store for us to experience the blessings. I will arise. I will. I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say to my father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm not even worthy to be called your son anymore. Just let me be a hired servant. Have you ever said that thing to yourself in maybe in different words? And that's as far as it got? See, it wasn't just a matter that he said, I will arise. I went back to check it this morning. After he said, I will arise and go to my father, the very next verse says, and he arose. And he arose. He wouldn't have experienced what he did experience when he got home as long as he was out there. It just won't happen. And he arose and he went to his father, and he got to his father and he said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm not worthy to be your son. You're not worthy to be called your son. And the father stopped him right there. You're not going to be one of my hired servants. You're my son. You're home. And now that you're home, now I'll pardon you. Now I'll take that guilt away. Now I'll clothe you with the best robe. I'll put shoes on your feet and rings on your fingers, and I'll kill the fatted calf. But if he had not arose and gone home, he would have remained in the muck and the mire of the world. It's not just a matter of saying, I'm going to. It's a matter of doing it. Because the Spirit says, come. And Jesus says, come. I hope that you will see me and hear me say that time and time and time again. Jesus says, come unto me. All you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. The world will weigh you down, but I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. I'll put my arm around you and I'll help you all the way. Come to me. In the chapter just previous to our text in Matthew 11, Jesus said, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. First dozen times I read that, I thought, what in the world? The violent take it by force. And that word violent, as I understand it, means energetic. You've got to apply energy. Now, it's not just a matter of saying, I'm going to. It is arising up and going to the Father and saying, Father, I've sinned. I've sinned against heaven. And in your sight. And at that time, there's that peace and joy that comes around us. It enfolds us. It blesses us. It strengthens us. And I'm going to close with Romans chapter, going back to Romans 8. Verses 1 and 2. There is therefore now, in this age which was to come, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. There is a fundamental sense in which that will stand on its own right there. There's a fundamental sense in which that, eternally speaking, there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. But that's not the subject that's under consideration that Paul's writing about, so he doesn't stop there. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The Spirit and the bride say, come. There's no condemnation in following after the Spirit of God. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of life. Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Following Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation. None. Never will we have condemnation when we're doing what the Spirit of God leads us to do. And I know I'm going slow with this, and I'm going to tell you why I'm going slow with this. There's something that took place here 30-something years ago. It's one of the greatest regrets of my ministry. As I stood in this pulpit and I assumed that everybody knew what I was talking about. And I choked a couple away from this church. And I never could get them back. Assuming that they knew what I was talking about. So if what I'm saying, if you say, well, why don't you just go ahead and say what he's going to say, I don't want to choke anybody. I want it to be something that soaks in. But I want us all to understand something. And I'm preaching to myself in this series more than anybody else. Follow the Spirit of God. Follow the leadership of the Lord. The flesh will take you out there. And there's no pardon out there. But the Spirit of God brings you to Christ. And in Christ Jesus, through His shed blood, there is forgiveness. There is pardon. There are blessings that you cannot experience any other way. Follow the leadership of God.